are. And so we praise the Lord for that. Turn back into your hymnals. Yeah, turn back into your Bibles with me if you would. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Picking up from this morning, a very quick recap. I'm not going to read through all 7 pages of notes from this morning, but just to refresh our mind and our hearts, let's read through our source text once again tonight. We are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says once again, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we talked this morning in the first point and for the first several verses, as Greg reiterated, and I appreciate that, about how it's a contrast of our circumstances to how we ought to be responding to our circumstances. So we've got a lot of physical situations that we can get into in life, and every single one of them requires a God-honoring response. Every single one of them requires that we respond in a way that should be uplifting, not only to others who are watching, but it should be uplifting even to ourselves. Have you ever gotten yourself into a situation and responded to that, and as soon as it was passed, or you get in the car and you go home, you think to yourself, "Boy, what an idiot was I. How could I have possibly responded like, what, God forgive me, because I don't know what came over me." Anybody? I'm going to testify right now that that's been me on many occasions. I dare say that most of us have had a time when that's been us as well. I'm just being honest, because if we can't be honest before the Lord, then we've got other problems. The Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another, that we can be uplifted and we can be encouraged. So we talked about how it's a circumstantial contrast, about how we should be responding, and then how we also should be using our circumstances in life as a tool in our witnessing to others. We ought to be able to share the things that we have gone through. We don't have to divulge all of the gory details. We don't have to air all of those things, but we can certainly share the difficulties that we go through in life, and in so doing, just exactly how God brought us out of that, or brought us through that. I think of it's one of the things I continue to go back to, and I'm sure that you'll get tired of hearing me say it, but I go back to the 3 Hebrew men who were thrown into the fiery furnace. It's been recorded for all time in heaven and in earth, because it's that important. It's important that we can relate how God brings us through circumstances, so that others who might not know God can say, "Well, how can you be okay with this? That's a horrible situation. How can you still trust this God of yours? Because if God is a God of love," you've heard this 107 times, "if God is a God of love, he would never allow that to happen." Well, that's just foolish, because it's a misunderstood God. Because as parents, we all know, we love our children. How could we possibly let our children go through things that are not good for them? We don't always have that control. And sometimes if we do and we can counsel, the children are still going to do what they do. Case in point, we are children of God. He is the ultimate Father, has never made a mistake in child rearing, if you will. But we do as we're going to do. So, we ought to be able to use our circumstances as evidences that God is real, that God loves us, that God wants to forgive us, that God wants to have a relationship with us every day throughout eternity. So we talked about that. God is in it for the long haul, is how we titled this message, for the long haul. He has been there ever since before time began. He'll be there well past when time ends, because that he is that eternal. I don't know if there's degrees of eternity, but he is that eternal. And God wants to help us. God loves us. And when we get ourselves into situations, God wants to help us. So, we looked at all of those things through the first few verses there. Always bearing about, in verse 10 the Bible says, always bearing about in the body, that's our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is, that we are bearing about the same kind of sufferings, the same kind of persecutions, the same kind of situations that Christ suffered. We also bear those about in our body, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, I will pick it up here for point number two from this message, which point number two was subtitled, if you will, A Case in Point. We talked about how all of these things play out in our lives, and we're going to look at the next several verses, which are indeed a case in point. Maybe call it a case study, if you will, just a little bit. It's something I would consider a prime example, if you will, of the best circumstance and response contrast, as the Apostle Paul shares it with the Corinthian believers in this letter. Let's take a look at verses 11 through 15. Once again, the Bible says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now, as you can see, reading that passage once again, verses 10 and 11, boy, they're almost identical, aren't they? Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Boy, they're really, really close in what they're saying. But I believe that Paul was inspired to reiterate this statement as a matter of maybe some clarification and as a matter of emphasis. Now, we may not experience the same kind or the same level of persecution that the Apostle Paul faced. Glory, if you read anything about the Apostle Paul and see all the things that he faced, the scourgings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the whippings, that, oh my goodness. I don't know that any of us have ever experienced anything like that. And I trust that we never will have to. But I believe that Paul certainly makes clear here that the difficulties we face, and this is our application, the difficulties that we face are purposed so that the very nature and character of Christ ought to be very apparent in our mortal bodies, in our mortal flesh. Doesn't the Bible tell us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? How can we, a mortal, sinful flesh, carnal flesh, be holy? Well, we can be because God says we ought to be. Therefore, we must have the tools that God provides so that we can be. And this is what he's talking about. We bear the same kind of sufferings in our bodies that the victory that Christ attained over those, we can also manifest or demonstrate in our bodies on this earth. So, the nature and the character of Christ ought to be very apparent in our mortal bodies. I stated here, just as when Christ walked on the earth and no fault or sin could be found in him when he walked on the earth and when he was brought to court under false accusations. Matthew chapter 26 records the high priest at the time being absolutely floored. He was astonished at Jesus' response to the accusations. If you find that in Matthew 26, you can look it up on your own, but Matthew records it this way. He says, the high priest said to Jesus, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" And Matthew then goes on to record, but Jesus held his peace. He didn't say a word. Now, I know that my nature would be, maybe it's your nature also, but I'm not going to put that on you. My nature would be that I'd want to try to defend myself. I didn't do any of that. Come on. You guys have seen me. You know that I've not done any of that stuff. This is all a lie. I'd want to try to defend myself. And yet the wisdom of Christ was such that he was not going to dignify the accusers with any kind of a response. I believe that if he had responded, in looking at the way the high priest and all of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the way they brought all of this trial about for Christ, if he had said anything in his own defense at that point, I believe that very likely it would have incited such an uproar and a tumult and an argument that Christ would not have had the opportunity to answer the high priest with the truth that would cut right to the heart of the high priest's character. If you look at the account in Matthew 26, do we have time? Let's go there for very quickly. We might have time. See, I told you I wasn't going to promise that it wasn't going to be a long message. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be looking at, starting in verse number 62. Matthew 26, 62, the Bible says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And here's Jesus' truthful response that cut to the core of the high priest. He said, "Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." He didn't defend himself. He didn't answer the false accusers a single word. He simply spoke the truth that said, after this, you'll see exactly who I am. And then the high priest, in verse 65, rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Now we have heard his blasphemy." You see, Christ wasn't going to dignify the false accusations. He knew better. Sometimes I wish that I would know better rather than to open my big mouth and say, "I didn't do any of that." Just keep it closed. It's not worth the arguments. The Bible tells us that we are not to engage in vain debates. It may not say that verbatim, but the principle is there. We are not to get involved with arguments that are absolutely worthless. We are to be a witness of Jesus Christ. The point is this: our response to any circumstance must be God-honoring, and it must be useful to the end that we might also have an opportunity to turn our circumstance into a potential life-changing moment for that one person whom God may have put in just the right place to see what's happening to us. It's an opportunity to glorify God in how we respond to any given circumstance. Flat tire driving down the road, somebody cutting, pulling out in front of you, "You silly driver!" Whatever it might be. Speed limit 25 miles an hour. I'm going to drive 28. I mean, come on. Right? Okay. I'm not going to nitpick like that. But here's the point. Are we responding to circumstances in a way that God would be pleased with? Isn't that the idea that Paul shows us right here in our text, and back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12? Look with me again. He says in verse 11, "We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then," verse 12 says, "death worketh in us, but life in you." I understand that to be saying that it doesn't matter what happens to me. If I am drawn unto death every day for the sake of God's work, then my responses had better be such that it might generate eternal life in someone else. Death worketh in us, but life in you, Paul says. In essence, Paul is sharing here with us how he has accepted how God is working through him. He then goes on to help us understand how he can be completely satisfied with his own circumstances and what drives him to continue to persevere through all of these things that he has encountered. So what is it that drives Paul to persevere? Well, I'm glad we asked. Let's take a look. I think there's three things. Or is there two? I don't know. There's a couple of things here. First, verse 13 and 14 verses, they say that it's Paul's faith that drives him. Look at what it says. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." You see, I believe he's relying on his faith in God here to continue to persevere through whatever he might face. It says he has the same spirit of faith. Well, the same spirit of faith as whom? I'm going to suggest that he had the same spirit of faith that some of the Old Testament saints had. Turn with me to Psalm 116 very quickly. We're going to see the very same words that Paul recounts. Psalm 116, looking in verses 1 through 6, and then verse 10. Psalm 116, the Bible says, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Verse 6 says, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me." Jump down to verse number 10. It says, "I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted." And I believe that that's what Paul is using as his driving force, at least the first thing. It's his faith. He has the same spirit of faith that some of the Old Testament saints had. "I know because I have experienced God bringing me through some horrible circumstances. I was brought low, and God heard me and lifted me up." Then I believe he also had the same spirit of faith as Jesus had. And I say that based on verses 10 and 11. Verse 11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus..." Right? So he's referencing the Lord here in his walk on earth. And then he says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." I believe that because Jesus had the faith... Now, it seems odd to talk about the faith of Christ, doesn't it? Because he is the Son of God. But as a man walking on the earth, I believe he demonstrated a pure and perfect faith. Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in faith, stated, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Friends, I'm going to tell you, I don't know of a more perfect faith than, "Oh Lord, if this cup would pass from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. What you have already determined is good enough for me, God. Help me through this." You see, Paul certainly, I believe, had an abundance of experiences with God helping him through extremes in his circumstances. So, faith, I believe, also in the promise of God that even when his life on earth is over, God will raise up us also by Jesus, as the verse says. Back here in verse number 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. I believe Paul had that faith that kept him going. The faith to know that in the end, even when my life is over here, I am going to be raised up to glory. Hallelujah. This is going to be good, and I'm going to have the victory. This is the victory. It's not a victory in a single battle. Friends, we might undergo some difficult circumstances that we just don't win. But those are battles. We're not looking for victory in every battle. We're looking for victory in the war, and that's what he's talking about. Even when my life is over, even if I die trying, I'm still going to win. Because I have that kind of faith that Christ said he was going to raise me up and I'm going to believe it. Therefore, have I spoken. Secondly, what's the second part of the driving force behind Paul's perseverance? I believe it is the abundant grace of God, as we see it in verse 15. He states, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." Let's look at that. Break it down just a moment. For all things, he said. These are, I believe, all of the things that Paul has gone through during his ministry. Not because he didn't go through these things. I don't know that he went through these things. Maybe he did in some part, but I don't know that he went through these things simply because he used to be Saul, and so now it was time for payback. Because Saul was a wicked and evil man, Saul of Tarsus. But I believe that God saw the zeal that Saul had and knew that that zeal being turned for the Lord would create tremendous results. What a more powerful witness than to see this infamous persecutor of Saul now demonstrating the very grace of God through his own sufferings. I believe that just as Saul became known far and wide very quickly for the evil and the destruction that he proffered upon so many believers, Acts chapter 9 actually states a number of times, he said, Ananias responded when the Lord told him that he was to go and find Saul of Tarsus because God was going to use Ananias. Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." He was known far and wide. Later on in that same chapter, it states all that heard him, that's heard Paul now preaching, all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem?" And now he's preaching the very name that he used to persecute and kill people for. What a more powerful witness can that possibly be to see this evil man now turned to good and testifying of the very one that he was killing people to even mention his name? That's got to shake some folks in their boots. I don't know if they used that kind of terms back then. But I'd have to believe that rattled some folks' sandals. I don't know. I think that had to strike to the core of some people to see this man Saul, whom people just ran from and hid and did not want him to know that they were there. Now he is out preaching the very name of God and they're hearing him. They're like, wow! And the results that God made through Paul's service were phenomenal. So he says, the abundance of grace, that the abundance of grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I have to believe that Paul's fame would have also gone so quickly spread far and wide, talking about the things that are happening to him now and how he remains steadfast in his faith and in preaching the name of Christ through all of the sufferings now he himself is undergoing. Just as he was the persecutor and was known for it, he has now become the persecuted and is now known for it. And even through the severe circumstances, he remains faithful, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. That's got some power. So I believe that the fuel for Paul's perseverance was this. One, his faith in God through Jesus Christ. Two, the abundant grace of God through all of Paul's trials. He was able to use those as tools of witness. And three, I believe the third thing was the glory and the honor that God would receive because of it. Look at the end of verse number 15. He says that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. He did not have any idea that he wanted to be praised himself for how he got through these things. He said, I want God glorified. That was his testimony. He said, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I don't care what happens to me as long as God is glorified. That, friends, was the fuel for his perseverance. He was so given to God at that point. Friends, that's the way we need to be. Which brings us now to the third point, and it's pretty short, I promise you. The third point is a cause for reviving. The final three verses of this chapter, I believe, work together to answer an Old Testament question that we could borrow when we're considering how long we must persevere. Now, the question in the Old Testament was asked by a young shepherd boy who saw a vast battleground, and he saw the enemies overbearing and taunting his own people. And David simply asked, is there not a cause? And he went forward, and by the power of God he conquered. And he conquered mightily because God made it happen. So we read here now in our text in verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, verse 16, I believe, goes back to the same circumstantial contrast that we were looking at this morning in those first three verses. Look at what he says. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the physical circumstances that we're in, our outward man might perish, but our spiritual man, our inward man, is renewed day by day. It's that contrast. Yes, we have a physical, but we also have a spiritual. Don't let the physical overwhelm the spiritual. Strengthen ourselves in the Lord so that we can handle it. Circumstances might work against us, but the power of the Holy Spirit of God is in us and works for us to strengthen us and to keep us going. Verse 17, it speaks to those with a mind for business. Those have a mind for business. What is that talking about? You ever heard of something called ROI? That's called return on your investment. Verse 17, he's like, what are you? You're going off the deep end. Now, look at this. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our investments, what we do for the Lord, the circumstances that we willingly go through for God, will cause a so much greater reward in eternity. That, friends, I believe we're just going to turn right back around and lay at the feet of Christ. Because it was Him that got us through these things anyway. What a return. If we are faithful in going through what God has for us, we can turn right around and give God all of that glory. The Bible talks about a reward that we also will get. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, our reward is going to be so much greater when we are willing to go through what God has laid out ahead of us. If we turn around and say, yeah, you know what? I didn't sign up for that. No thanks. I think I'm just going to go this way. Remember, we said this morning, if thou faint in the day of adversity, let's thank the small. I didn't sign up for that, God. Okay, well, God knows, but you're also going to lose the blessing that comes out of it. I want the blessings, don't you? More so, I want God to be pleased with me. I don't want Him to have to say, you know, I could have used you. What an idiot am I? Verse 18, it serves as our reminder to not make the same mistake Peter did. Well, I appreciated that message Wednesday night of Brother Matt Hopkins. We're reminded to not make the same mistake that Peter did when he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid. You see, I believe that we are not to look at the circumstances in our life, because that only leads us to sinking. If we look at the circumstances, if we look at what things we can see, boy, this looks terrible around me, all we're going to do is sink. But if we look at the things that are not seen, Peter looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just at Him as His body standing there on the water, wondering, how in the world is He walking on the water? No, I believe he was looking at Jesus Christ because that is the Son of God. Lord Jesus, if that be You, bid me come. And He said, come. I'm walking out. I'm walking in the power of God. And then he got distracted when he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and began to sink. Don't look at the circumstances that we are in. It only leads to sinking. Look at God's hand in it. And that will lead to a useful response tool. Turn and look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to close with this. It's almost time to close. So we're going to close with Romans chapter 8, if you would. We mentioned it this morning, but I want to look at it and leave you with it as a closing text, if you will. Romans chapter 8. I trust this will be a help, both to me and to you, to guide us and to aid us in our perseverance today and tomorrow and until Jesus comes. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 18, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject unto vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same, in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You see, God is with us for the long haul, and He's given us the tools to also likewise stay in it for the long haul. We're going to close with a hymn in here in just a moment, but let's close in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, as we have looked at this passage of Scripture, Lord, to bolster our perseverance, Lord, to aid us in the everyday frustrations that we might face as weak and frail humans. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I mostly thank You for Your Holy Spirit in us to strengthen us, to help us through, and Lord, to just guide us as we go. Lord, may this message, this passage of Scripture, may Your Word burn so brightly in our hearts that, Lord, we'll not soon forget it. Even with all that might be going on around us, Lord, may we not look at the circumstance, but may we look at Your Word, and may the Holy Spirit help us to understand it. For, Father, You are there with us every step of the way to give us the grace that we need, the abundant grace that we need, just as Paul spoke about. God, encourage us and help us along the way now. We ask it as we close in song, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your hymnals, if you will. I'm going to turn over to hymn number 235. 235, and it's